I'm just sending my message, which I sent to you on the Christmas and the New Year's Day, duly recorded, so that you may hear my voice. This year is going out, and the new year will soon be ushered in. The present year is gone and old. Let it depart, you need not worry. It had been kind to you, not so kind as it should have been, but God willed it so. However, you must strive to be different from what you are during the present year. Strive to reach Him, be a true devotee, crave for blessings from the Almighty, pray for His mercy, promise unto Him that you will go up the divine path at any cost, and nothing shall deter you from achieving this object. The new year will be happy for you if you do not waver in the divine path or slacken your pace therein. Remain firm and go ahead, caring for none and healing none except the one, the Master. Follow your Master with full faith embedded in your heart. With the faith in the Guru dims, the disciple falters and falls. Faith carries him forward in the regions which are otherwise impossible of traversing. This new year means a new life to me and those who are attached to me in this noble cause of God. In this period we have to make sacrifices which alone lead to bhakti. These sacrifices will be of one's low desires, hatred, ill will, malice, name and fame, pride and egoistic life. Unless we are ourselves symbols of sacrifice, we cannot advance any further in the divine path. Without sacrificing all that we have, how can we reach His bhakti? New Year has come. Be new. Leave the sloth of the old. Implicitly follow what is required of you. You failed to do so this year, and you suffered. These mistakes are not to be repeated. A central place of worship should be established in the east and west of USA and everywhere where the refreshing waters of Nam may rain forth to soothe the lacerated hearts of thousands and thousands of the grief-stricken human beings. They are unhappy because they are drifting away from Him evermore. Blessed are they who are chosen in the setup of Master's work. The Christmas and New Year is starting with happy congratulations. May your life be devoted to the service of the Lord and the Guru. May your body and mind get imbued with intense love for the beloved. The teachings of the Masters have been all along, one, he who loveth not his brother abideth in death. Second, my children, let me not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Third, beloved, let us love one another, especially who are linked with the silken bonds of love of true brotherhood at the feet of the Master. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Fourth, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And fifth, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The law of the kingdom is love. The entire code of conduct of one who belongs to the kingdom may be summed up in two thoughts. One, love of God, and two, love of man. Let us live a new life of peace, harmony and love. The essence of religion in love, peace, is love, peace, humility, service and sympathy. Love all, not merely your relatives and friends. Love the sinner too. Bless them that curse you. Pray like Guru Nanak, peace be unto all the world over, under thy will, O Lord. I would be glad if all of you who are residing in the United States or elsewhere will sit together in all loving cooperation and devote your life to the service of the Master's work which has been brought in before you. Those who do the most, they will be blessed most. With all love to each one of you, I close the policy. The world began, you see. We have been separated from God. Our souls are conscious entities. And God is a limitless ocean of all consciousness. We were separated from our true home when nobody can count the period, but the approximate time given by aliens is about 4 billion of years. And that also counts from the lost dissolution. How many dissolutions came on, how many grand dissolutions we had, that nobody knows. So ever since the world began, you see, we have been separated from the God, from the Lord. We are conscious entities, conscious beings. As it were, we can compare that God is our Lord, you see, Lord of all souls. We are devoted to Him. We are devotees to Him, you see. Now the question arises, ever since we came, we have not yet so far gone back, you see. Otherwise, we would have been sitting in some other position. We must be conscious of something higher. We are, as we now stand now, we know nothing of our own self. And we know, not even those who have been put on the way, they also know little on the way. They have been put on the way. But they have not come in conscious contact with God or reached His true home so far, you see. So we have been, our soul has been under the control of mind, and mind has been swayed by the organs of sense, impressions received through the organs of sense. We have been, as it were, you see, quite away from the Lord, our own self, and from the Lord too. Because we do not know ourselves, do not know God. As such, we have been getting the man body, you see, now and then, because man body is the highest of all creation. Even while getting the man body, you see, we have been attached to the sensuous life, you see. We have been leading the life of animals, so to say. Man body, you see, is the highest of all creation. And even the angels were asked to go to the man body that when it was created, it is so stated in the Quran of the Muhammad, you see, Prophet Muhammad. So it is the greatest man, but while having the body of a man, it has discriminating power, you see, discrimination. Man can discriminate real from the unreal. And stick to the real if he likes, you see. But he has been since not using this power of discrimination, simply attached to the enjoyments of the senses, you see. The reason was he remained all alone, quite unconscious of his own self and unconscious of the God overhead, you see. When death overtake him, you see, overtook him, at that time soul was leaving the body and the man does awake, oh, what is all this? At that time he could not do except to shed 2 tears in repentance, you see, that he had lost his game as a man and passed away. Again the same thing came on. So ever since the world began, we have been separated from the Lord, you see, not yet met him, you see. Had we met him, we have been in the form of some master, you see, quite conscious. We should have been the mouthpiece of God, you see. We should have just conscious co-worker of his divine plan. But we sit in some other position, we do not know who we are, what we are, what to speak of God overhead, you see. So masters have been coming ever since, you see. They have been just awakening us to that realization itself. We forgot again, somebody came up to revive that very subject, you see. You awaken us to the right values of life, to understand who you are, what you are, and to know God. Again and again masters have been coming up, you see. And in the 20th century now we stand with so many masters who came in the past. Whoever came in their contact, of course, they were awakened, and who worked up to their instruction, lived up to what they said, they had also been awakened and knew in themselves and knew God, you see. We are fortunate in the present century that we have got scriptures, holy sayings, you see, of all those masters who came in the past. Had we come, say, about 100 years back, the divine sayings, you say, are the scriptures left by Swami Siddhartha would not have been with us. Had we come, say, 500 years back, the holy sayings of the scriptures of the Sikhs would have not been with us, you see. Had you come, say, 2,000 years back or 1,500 years back, the Holy Quran of the Prophet Muhammad would not have been with us. And had you come before Christ 2,000 years back, then the Bible would not have been with us. Similarly, if you go back, say, 5,000, 6,000 years, had you come even before that time, you see, even the, I mean, scriptures left by Lord Buddha, Zoroaster would not have been. My point is just to bring to your notice that we are in this 20th century most fortunate that we have got scriptures of all masters who came in the past with us. We are in this status, like fortunate. We can turn up their scriptures to see whether what they have to say on the subject. By comparative study of religion, we find that they are parallel on the subject. All say, well, kingdom of God is within you. All say that God is light. You can see light if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Then says, blessed are they who see. They all say like that, you see. Those eyes are different with which we can see God. Those are not these eyes of the flesh and blood. Again they said, you see, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. They are all one, in their own words, I will tell you. But we have got that much testimony, I might say, that all masters had to say the same thing. We could analyze and know ourselves, open our inner eye and see the light of God while alive. But how? Then again he said that Father knows the Son, you see, and the Son knows the Father, and others whom the Son of Man reveals, you see. The Son of Man is a master, you see, in whom God's power is manifest. Whoever comes to him, he just gives him first an experience of God's vision, you see. This is what has been said by all masters. So all teachings of all the masters who came the path, they have been one, all around, not two. Now we can take it experimentally, you see, as a safer way to take, we can take it as an experimental measure. When all are saying the same thing, the light is within you, and that can be revealed by the Son of Man, the way to know just the after finding out some Son of Man to whom God has revealed, and he can reveal it to you. So all holy things of the Master, you see, deal with this subject. In a different way, of course, but in their own ways of expression, but the subject matter is the same, you see. That has not been changed. I just laid before you some things of the Kabir yesterday. The day before General Talk was there, and that day before I just quoted from Swami Shivdal Singh and others like that. All had to say the same thing, well, you have to leave the body someday, the day which you call the day of death, or the day of great final change. I think it is better if we express that way. Because death is no bad bear, it is only mere a change, you have just to leave the body, you see. This thing is with us, you see. Now, somebody is needy who can give us that experience, how to trust it. So we have got this man body ever since we separated from God, you see. And so far we have not reached our true home. So today I will take over him from Guru Nanak, you see. The founder arrived in the... who came after Kabir the Great, I will say. He was contemporary with Kabir, who is considered to be the father of spirituality in the East, you see. And you see, he just beautifully explained, he will explain what we are, what we should have done, how can we again rise and have our own, rise into our own true consciousness and see God. Guru Nanak compares, you see, ourselves to a lady, our souls, because soul, God is the Lord of all souls, you see. He is the true husband of the soul. He compares the soul to a lady, you see. He said, we have been getting the man body ever since we are separated, you see. We had the man body, but in that also, we pass our life in a delusion, you see, in a grand deception. You see, we are indweller of this body. We are not the body. This is the temple in which we live in, and God also lives in. So time does come when we have to leave the body, but we are so much identified with the body that we cannot differentiate ourselves at present, whether we are the indweller of the body or the body itself. We are working as it were from the level of the body, you see, not from the level of the soul. Matter is all changing, you see. The world is made of matter, and our bodies are also made of matter. And matter is changing. Both are changing, you see. And we are identified with the body. So when two things are changing, you see, at the same speed, naturally the man will identify with them, they'll see everything is standing, you see. Just like when you row in a boat down the river, there are two or three men rowing, you see. And water of the river also flows down at the same speed. And the boat also rows down at the same speed because it is on the level of the river, you see. The men riding, you see, sitting in the boat, when they see around, you see, the water is also standing and the boat appears to be standing. Whereas both are just running at the speed, you see. Or if somebody just steps out of the boat and stands outside, what does he see? He sees the boat is flowing down and the water of the river is also flowing down. He simply cries out of sympathy, well, old friends, you are going down the stream. And what they do, they simply look around and see, well, boat is standing, water is standing, you see. You see, is it not a grand delusion? Even the learned and the unlearned, all things we are facing, we are all right. We see with our own eyes, you see, that such like bodies we have taken on our shoulders. We attended the funerals. Bodies were taken to the burial grounds and put on the ground before our eyes. We are the eyewitness. And those bodies which you have put on the ground, they are just like bodies that we are carrying. You see? This is passing phase. This will leave us someday. But do we ever see that this body is changing and we have to leave someday? No. It is a great deception. Only at the time of death, when the soul leaves the body, at that time it awakens, you see. Oh, it's all passing away, everything. At that time, what's the result? Simply sheds tears and passes away, that's all. You cannot do anything, you see, time, at the time. We have to just learn this mystery of life. Who we are, what we are, you see. We have to just learn how to analyze our body, ourselves from the body, come about the body consciousness, transcend the body at will. We could have seen this body just in art, and by day-to-day practice we would have been expert in leaving the body at will 100 times a day. When death would have overtaken such a man, he's not like a dreadful of the body, you know, of the death. So Guru Nanak says that our soul have been coming, they were identified with the body, they remained under deception throughout life, even when they got a man body. They did not awaken, you see. They passed as like a dream at the end of life, when death did overtake him, you see. He simply repented, you see, shed 2 tears and went away, that's all. It is something like that, you say. Just like the wife, one wife is just leaves, is just turned out, you might say, by the husband from this. Gives an example to show. Just when the husband turns out the wife and she goes away from her. To her parents' home or somewhere. Well, when she has gone, turned out, then naturally there should be some desire in the wife, you see, that the matters may be reconciled, you see. She should try, or at least consider all the sad experience she had, and if there was anything to be reconciled, that should be done, you see. Instead of even thinking of the husband, she simply sleeps. She don't know whether she had ever had any husband at all, you see. That's an example, you see. This is an example to show that we have come from the Lord, you see, someday separated from Lord, just like a wife has turned out from the house, you see. We are in the world, you see. when we are in the world, where we never even think of God. So whereas the wife should not have done that, should not have forgotten the husband, you see. She must have done something to again go back to her husband, you see. But she has not done anything, simply sleeping. Now forgetful of the husband. But do you think husband would ever care for such a wife? This is out of example he is giving, but what he means that our souls have been separated from God, that is, Lord is our true husband of the souls, and this soul, ever since it has come to the world, it has never dreamt of the husband God, you see. Just like that. She is a turned out wife of by the husband, you see, the soul, and she is simply sleeping. And she is altogether forgetful of the Lord, never even thought of the Lord, you see. And never cared for that. You tell us how she can be acceptable by her husband, Lord, you see. They are comparing our condition to the lady like that, you see. Now Guru Nanak says, had she only been forgetful, even then that was all right, you see. That would not have made the matters worse. But instead of that, that lady had just leading a life in a very sensuous way. Just enjoyments and other things, never cared for, you see. Would her husband ever like such a lady? Why? Had she been quiet, living at his parents' house, all quietly, never even of thinking, that's all, eh? But she is just leading a life, quite in a, what you say, given a sensuous life, you see, not caring what it is. Such a wife cannot become acceptable to the Lord, you see. This has been our case. Ever since we left, you see, the Lord, we have been just given up to the sensual. We are forgetful of the Lord. Had that been even then, I think there was some hope. But instead of doing that, we have been just given up to our sensuous life, you see. Life of the senses we have been leading. And in such a way, how can we accept the Lord? We must be pure, you see. Blessed are they that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you are given up to all the sensuous life, you see, life of the same enjoyments of the senses, we are going away and away. We are attached to the visible things and attached to that. And just every time we are go more and more into the enjoyments of the worldly affairs, quite forgetting our own self and the Lord, well, where's the hope left for such a soul, you see? He says, such like souls are always, you see, grieved, never happy. A wife can have his, you see, rest, peace, joy in the house of her husband when she is on amicable terms with the husband. They enjoy a sweet home, a paradise, you see. If she is turned off, you see, from her husband, goes away outside to parents' home or anywhere, and lives just a sensuous life, given up to all the such like things, how can she be acceptable to the Lord? This is just comparing ourselves with the lady like that, you see, that this has been our fate ever since we have been separated by the Lord. We have been always given up to sensuous life, never caring what happens, only at the time of death when that did come, we simply repented, shed two tears and passed away, that's all. We got man body, God, how many times, even now we have got the man body. But what we are doing, we are giving up to the sensual life, to the life of the senses, enjoyments. The Sage of Boston says, that why we are unhappy in the world. He said the things that were given to us for use, we have begun to enjoy them, you see. And the thing what we had to enjoy, we are simply reading about that in our books, sometimes only attending churches at some holy place of worship, that's all. Soul had to enjoy this Lord, you see. should have come, known himself and come in contact with God and enjoyed him, you see. Instead of that, so that we got to enjoy these enjoyments at this sensual, sensuous enjoyments.
Hello, and welcome to the Satsang for Master Kirpal Singh. The first part of the recording you just heard was Master's Christmas and New Year's message, recorded on tape and sent to the Sangat in the U.S. in 1966. And it was then followed by a talk called Again and Again, Masters Have Been Coming, from July 27, 1955. Our reader this evening is Don Mackin. This recording was taken from a reading Don did at the Gathering of Initiates held at the Mount Madonna Center in July of this year.
This is an excerpt from Master Kirpal, The Light of Kirpal, Chapter 20. Master, how do you prevent clutching in meditation? And ultimately he starts talking about the technique to avoid trying to force an experience, but then he very quickly starts talking about deciding your aim in life. What should a beggar do who sits at the door of a donor? He should wait. It is all a gift, no compensation for anything that you have done. What you get is a sheer gift. He may give it to you or not. It's all His grace. So simply sit at the door and wait. Wait and see. And then clutching will be over. Clutching is businesslike. You say, oh, this has not come. You have not given me this thing. You have not given me that thing. Well, you have no claim to that. Whatever is given is sheer grace. It is a gift in return for no effort on your part. It is a gift, is it not? So, if you have that understanding, clutching will be over. Very simple. When a donor gives, it is all his mercy. You have to come to the door, that's all. Who are those who get it? Those who come to the door. Those who do not come to the door, then what? Moreover, when you sit at the door, your purpose should be very clear. Why should you sit at the door? Are you after having some things of the world or things of the other world? Or what? You must be clear. If you sit at the door with any definite purpose, you will have everything, you see. You will have even the worldly things. They will be given to you, those things which belong to the other world also, and God Himself also. But you should sit at the door with a quite definite view of what it is that you want. Do you sit at the door with that purpose in view? So try to follow. There is nothing short for those who sit at the door with a sincere heart. There you can have the worldly things. You can have the things of the other world, and you can have God too if you want. He will give you Himself. But you must have some purpose in view. So sit at the door with some definite purpose. Go there all alone, not dragging your friends or gold or the evil of the world. He is all alone, and He wants everybody to come all alone, bringing not even the body. Do you feel the body? Don't feel the body nor the intellect. Simply sit at the door. How much does it cost? Is it not simple? When you go and beg at someone's door, you must have some purpose in view. So you must be definite about what it is you want. With Him, everything is possible. You can have everything, even the things of this world and the things of the other world. Master usually comes for the things of the other world, not this world, but He can give you these things too. So if there's any deficiency, it is within us. It is within us. Your question is very good, how to overcome clutching. So come with a purpose and then sit. Sometimes you want this, sometimes you want that. After my educational career, I too had ambition in life. I was a very voracious reader of books and I wanted big libraries. This and that thing. I had to decide what to do, whether to pursue my worldly ambition or place God first. It took me more than a week or 10 days to decide. In the evening, after the office hours, I used to go to the wilderness. I was discussing for and against with my own self until sometimes 1, sometimes 2 in the morning. And finally, I came to the conclusion, God first and the world next. And ever since then, step by step, men are advancing, you see. So if you have got some definite purpose before you, every step brings you closer to that goal. Sometimes we dig a well 2 feet here, 3 feet there, then we leave that and we dig another pit, 2 feet, 3 feet, 4 feet. Then again, we dig another pit, and water is not found in any of them. But if you go on digging in one place, water is underneath. So this is to be true, and so you will reach it. So you must have some definite purpose in view. These are the things to be learned. That's an excerpt from chapter 70 in the Light of Kripal called Clutching. You must have some definite purpose in view. This is another favorite satsang, and it is Master Kripal, Let Us Reform Ourselves. And again, I'll be reading excerpts. And this is from Night is a Jungle, page 141, chapter 6, Let Us Reform Ourselves. So the purpose of your coming here is love of God, His remembrance, and communion with Him. Come here with a clean mind and a pure heart, remembering the Lord. Then alone you will be able to derive full benefit from the satsang. The more attentive you are, the greater will be the benefit. Come here with a clean mind and a pure heart, remembering the Lord. Then alone you will be able to derive full benefit from the satsang. The more attentive you are, the greater will be the benefit. And whatever you understand, you must practice. Otherwise, the result is sorrow. Swamiji has aptly explained the significance of satsang. Kabir has said in a couplet, "The heart is somewhere else, but the body is with the saint. How can an unbleached cloth be dyed like this?" So if you just sit quietly and attentively, even if you're not able to follow the satsang fully, you will still derive some benefit. The more you put your heart into the satsang, the happier you will be. If you do this, you will get something which is not available anywhere else. And if we keep the diary regularly, we can become angels. If we keep the diary regularly, we can become angels. We are not saints. We have come here to become saints. This can happen only if you put your hearts into what you understand here. Swamiji pointedly tells us, for years we have been having satsang, at least now, leave off the old habits. If we do something for a number of days or months, it becomes a habit, and habits so formed should be unraveled. Bad habits such as falsehood and deceit, enmity, intrigue, backbiting, these should all be discarded. It is to shed these old habits that we come to satsang. We come to satsang to form such habits and to adopt such ideas so as to forge a link with truth, with sat, to give up negative ideas and to assimilate positive thoughts in our lives. The Holy Quran says that even God does not care about a person who does not think of reforming himself. By reforming ourselves, we can change the whole world. I have that underlined because it is such an amazing sentence. By reforming ourselves, we can change the whole world. So the purpose of coming to satsang is to increase happiness, within ourselves. When a soul gets a link with God, it will acquire all his virtues. The Master is full of compassion and washes our sins away. For example, a mother lovingly cleans the dirt off her child before embracing him. She does not harm him. So we come to satsang to become saints. We can do so if we practice what it is that we are able to grasp. Swamiji thus very lovingly explains that we are committing a blunder if we see the Master from our own level. He goes on to say, do not take the Guru as merely a human being. He is the essence of the Lord. So the Master's mission is to teach us with love and compassion and grace. We are all the Lord's children. What is that power which creates such compassion and love in him? It is the God power which compels him to love all. He is love personified, and he teaches love, and he spreads vibrations of love. So keep ready to serve. And what is service? It is to obey his commandments. He says, keep your lives clean and keep your thoughts pure. Never think ill of anyone. Adopt the truth. Love all, for the Lord resides in all. At least those who come to satsang, and especially those who have been initiated by the Master, should have love for others. Christ asked his followers to live with love so that others should know that they were associated with him. And Swamiji asks, what is your goal in life? It is to find God. You can find God through right understanding. So your real friends are those by meeting whom ignorance is removed. God has made us all alike. We are all embodied souls. Soul is the same essence of God. He is present in all. This realization is the means of removal of ignorance. God has made all of us alike. All are embodied souls, and the soul is the essence of God. He is present in all. This realization is the means to remove ignorance. You achieve right perspective. So he pulls you out of this delusion. You cannot succeed in this mission without him. Your life's mission is to realize God, not to lose yourself in some materialistic pursuit or struggle. So do away with false pride, self-veneration, and keep the mission in view. And by doing so, not only you, but the whole world can be happy. Do away with false pride and self-veneration, and keep your mission in view. By doing so, not only you, but the whole world can be happy. Thus, to find God is the real mission of our lives. We should go on and fulfill this mission. It is our own mission, and we should not get entangled in the material world. Think before acting. Will your actions result in happiness or suffering? What is your real goal in life? Is it to find God? We have to decide. Therefore, whether our actions will result in happiness or sorrow, the saint's aim is always to increase happiness. So engage yourself in activities which can be helpful to realizing God. All other worldly activities which cause self-veneration and cleverness and the sense of ego, those are all useless. So this is receptivity, circular letter number 2. Dear ones, in my circular letter of June 13th, it was explained in detail what the responsibility of each and every initiate is, the true meaning of initiation, and the life to be led by those who wish to progress on the path. He's referring to the receptivity circular number 1. In continuation, I should like to say a few words on the subject of sadachar, or righteousness. A righteous life, without which one cannot sit in the quiet of his own self with concentrated attention and pierce through the darkness. To achieve true spiritual progress, one must lead the good life, I may even say the godlike life, before much inner progress can be made. At the same time, one must be fully dutiful to regular meditations, as both are essential. To lead a good life without devoting time to one's spiritual practices will not raise the attention to the seat of the soul. And similarly, devoting hours to meditation without eliminating bad habits and cultivating good ones in their place will not get one anywhere. Purity of life is essential for fruitful meditations. So what is the good life? It is to have good thoughts, good words, and good deeds. Sadachar is the life of continued righteousness from beginning to end. It is for each initiate to occasionally pause and introspect as to how far he has succeeded in molding his life in accordance with the commandments of the Master. We talk of God, we hear of God, we read of God, but we seldom practice God in our daily life. It is the practice of the presence of God that matters. We talk of God, we hear of God, we read of God, but we seldom practice in our daily life It is the practice of the presence of God that matters, and we can only have the awareness of this presence by leading a God-like life. There are no shortcuts on the way back to God. Truth is higher than everything, but higher still is true living. Truth and true living are not exclusive of each other, but they go together. One supplements the other, and their combination forms the God-like life. So one who practices true living will only always earn his living by the sweat of his brow and by feeding himself and his family on rightly procured foods consisting of fruits, vegetables, nuts, cereals, and permitted dairy products. Furthermore, he must be honest and above board in his dealings with others. These three aspects of conduct are indispensable aids to true living, and one can gauge his or her spiritual progress by the measure of conscious control that he or she has over his or her thought pattern. One can gauge his or her spiritual progress by the measure of conscious control that he or she has over his or her thought pattern. One who has in some measure achieved this conscious control will not be swayed or upset by any outer circumstances or stresses and strains that his environment may place on him. If one cannot rise above, be in full control of, and handle with ease the circumstances of his outer environment, he will never be able to succeed in the way of spirituality. So the important thing is to first learn to handle your outer environment consisting of your home and or work life. So the important thing is to first learn to handle your outer environment consisting of your home and or work life. We are judged by our actions and not by our words. And it is from the abundance of our heart that all actions result, whether physical, emotional, or intellectual. The mind is an index. It is a reflecting mirror. And it truly depicts one's inner state. A measure of success in how well you are succeeding in handling your outer environment will be a gradual awareness that you are becoming the master of your own thoughts. It is to achieve this success that I have introduced the self-introspection diaries. How many really keep the diaries properly? Very few, if any, I would say. If the diaries were to be taken advantage of, you would see a change in your behavior and your mode of thinking, and consequently, you would progress spiritually by leaps and bounds. But the purpose of the diary is to reflect your own inner state, so that you know where you stand. It is a tool which, if used properly, will chisel you into a receptacle fit for the manifestation of the Master within. So the Master's mission is just to fulfill the law of God, which is to redeem his lost children. They simply ask us to convert ourselves inwardly, to be poor in spirit and pure at heart. We should cultivate true humility, which is neither servile nor assertive. These are the things that will please the Master and make us receptive to the gracious Master power working overhead. If you live a life of humility and simplicity, you will have peace of mind. If you live a life of humility and simplicity, you will have peace of mind. After all, what is there here on earth that belongs to you? So why be attached to the vanities of the world when the treasures of divinity lie within you? If you live for God, all things shall work out in your best interest, not only spiritually, but also materially. This is the fundamental law of God and can be realized by all who will practice true living. And the reward of true living will be that you will become receptive to the Master power working over your head. No real progress can be had unless this receptivity is developed. By receptivity, a disciple is cast into the same mold as the Master. But before one can become receptive, he must have right understanding. This is given either by word of mouth by the Master at the satsangs conducted by him or through his writings in the form of the many books and circular letters for those who live afar. Right understanding by word of mouth or through his writings constitutes only one-third of the teachings of the Master. The other two-thirds are achieved through developing receptivity. Christ said, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." So the first sign that a branch is receptive to the life-giving sap that rises in the body of the vine, will be the blossoms, and the second will be the fruit that it will bear. If a branch cuts itself off from the sap, then what? It will become but a dead piece of wood, fit only for the pruning shears of the gardener. The vine gets its food through the roots, which are entwined and embedded in the nutriment-giving soil. Therefore, the branch that is receptive or attached to the body of the vine gets the same food. Similarly, the Master's roots are embedded and intertwined in Godhead. So the disciple who is attached to or becomes receptive to the Master can not only be fed by the life-giving sap of the Master, but can actually pass through his roots until he too becomes embedded or intertwined in the Godhead. This can be done only by developing receptivity. I opened up one of Master's books, The Coming Spiritual Revolution. This is page 97. And there's a simple little story. It's only one page long. There is a story of a king who held a bazaar in which many beautiful and valuable things were displayed. He proclaimed to his people that each subject should select one gift from the bazaar for themselves, and that the bazaar would last from sunrise to sunset. So hundreds of people came and went away with their own selected gifts. And when it was almost all over at sunset, a young girl entered, and she wandered around the bazaar. She seemed very simple, but inwardly she was very wise. She was praising everything as she went around, and she thought the bazaar was so very beautiful. Then she thought, what must the creator of it be like. Meanwhile, people advise her to select some gift before the bazaar closed. So she walked to the very end of the bazaar, where the king was seated on a dais. When he saw her approaching, the king rejoiced in his heart that at least one person was interested in him. Gifts are loved, but the giver is forgotten. The poor mind does not realize this error. So outwardly the king showed anger, saying to the girl, "Oh, mad girl, why don't you go? Go and choose something. And then go and take it home." Without any hesitation, she placed her hand on the king's head. And she said, "Now tell me, O king, to whom do you belong?" And he said, "Now I am yours." And she said, "And whose is this bazaar?" And then the king declared that it was his. And then she said, "But now to whom does it also belong?" And he had to admit that everything in the bazaar belonged to her too, and that she had chosen him. Okay, that's a good place to stop.
That was a recording of Don Mackin, who was reading for the Gathering of Initiates held at Mount Madonna Center in July of this year. Thank you for your reading, Don. There were 46 people at this evening's satsang. Thank you, everyone, for listening. And thank you, Master, for providing this for us.
So, what it is that brings us into the world again and again? These are the outward enjoyments. So when you get to have this, then naturally you won't come back. You'll go where you are, get more bliss and more joy.